Thank you, Mr. Gagne. Well, good afternoon to everybody. Well, growing up in Kentucky as a senior in high school, I guess you would say we had some random hangout spots, one being the local Minute Mart. This is when cell phones were not that big, and most people did not have a cell phone. So you would drive the strip in Reedland, Kentucky, and see if your buddies had their truck or vehicle up at the Minute Mart. And you would pull in and talk there. Loitering was not an issue at this particular Minute Mart, so that was okay too. But that was where we would go sometimes to hang out. There was also another place called The River, is what we called it. It was a little remote place. You would go back some very windy roads, and it would lead to an outlet for a river. I'm not even for sure what river it was. It was just kind of secluded and a peaceful place to go and relax, put some lawn chairs up. But it was somewhere between Possum Trot and Monkey's Eyebrow. And that is the truth. In Marshall County, there's a place called Monkey's Eyebrow and also Possum Trot. So kind of a funny thing, you know, it's a somewhere between Possum Trot and Monkey's Eyebrow where this little place was that we called the river. If you don't believe me too, you can go to Wikipedia. They have that as well. It's a small place in Marshall County, Kentucky. But regardless, that was a place we would go, this little remote area. It was a good place to relax, bring some lawn chairs, and even have maybe a small bonfire on the sandy side of things. Listen to the river, kind of wash up. But one evening, a buddy and I decided to go there with a couple of lawn chairs and to relax. Listen to the sounds of the river, nature, and just a nice place to relax. He had never been there, so I thought bringing him out to this place would be kind of neat for him. I don't believe we had a bonfire that evening, but the stars were out, and it was just a really enjoyable place to relax. With this type of atmosphere, sometimes it would encourage deep conversations, and you would have these deep conversations about life, about your future life, and, you know, those conversations could go on and on. I can remember at church summer camps, you know, we had those conversations on the dock of the lake. You know, it was okay. We were staff, so, you know, we were not in trouble with the coordinator, Mr. Sergeant. But, you know, sometimes you would be out on the dock of the lake and, with fellow counselors and friends, and you would have these very enjoyable, in-depth conversations. And this place that we called the river, sometimes it seemed to encourage those conversations as well. And it was no exception this time. My friend, who is now a Protestant pastor for a church in Nashville, Tennessee, decided to ask me about my religious roots. He said, "You believe in what Herbert W. Armstrong taught, don't you? And that the law is still applicable." And I said, "Yes, I do still believe that." He said, "You should try reading Romans sometimes, the book of Romans." And I said, "Well, I do read the book. I've read it." And he looked, "Really?" Kind of like, "You read the book of Romans and you still believe the law stands?" And I said, "Yes." So he was a little taken back. And he said, "Well, I don't believe that you still have to keep the law." So this is just me and him in a remote place having an in-depth conversation about religious roots. Well, I asked him, I said, "Well, do you believe that there's still sin in this life, that you can still sin?" He said, "Well, yes, after all, Christ died for our sins." I asked him, "What tells you what sin is? What tells you what sin is?" And he said, "Well, you know, I'm just convicted of it. God's Spirit just convicts me. It's more of kind of a, I guess, almost like an intuition." The way he kind of explained it, almost as if you instinctively, by nature, know sin. So in his mind, you don't need God's law to tell you what sin is. You are convicted instinctively to know what right and wrong is. That was a conclusion that my friend had, and that you instinctively know what is right or wrong. You can be convicted of what's right or wrong without God's law. You don't need that. The interesting thing, there are a lot of people who believe the same way, that you don't need God's law to tell you what sin is. You instinctively know what sin is. There's a lot of people that believe that the fourth commandment, that you don't need to keep the fourth commandment. Instinctively, their conscience is not convicted of that. It does not bother them about the fourth commandment. So does that mean it's right? Because they have no conscience about the fourth commandment. Does that mean that it's right? And that because they are not convicted, therefore, that's obviously the right thing to do. We don't keep the fourth commandment, right? There's an interesting article I read from Scientific American. The title was, Scientists Probe Human Nature and Discover We Are Good After All. The article was based on studies, scientists from Yale, Harvard, and it was regarding human nature. And they did various studies, and the impulses that they were looking at and monitoring, they were noticing that there was some good behavior from these impulses. So the conclusion that they had is that deep down, because of certain impulses, we are deep down good. Human nature is good. So is that true that we do not need God's law to tell us what is right or wrong? We are deep down good people. We have good impulses by nature. Our human instincts tell us what is right or wrong. Should we trust our human nature to follow these impulses that come to mind? So how can professing Christians come to this conclusion biblically? Like my friend who was preaching to me at the river between Monkey's Eyebrow and Possum Trot, they go to the book of Romans, specifically Romans 2 and verse 14. And so today, I would like to look at Romans 2 and verse 14 in detail. I want to break this verse down first, looking at it from the perspective that they have and why they feel the conclusion should be, by nature, we do what is right. By nature, we don't need the law. We just instinctively do what is right. Romans 2 and verse 14. This is where we'll start, where people say they instinctively know what is right or what is wrong. Romans 2 and verse 14. We'll just read this as it is from their perspective. You can kind of see why it is a bit confusing. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. So many will take this set of scriptures right here and say, we are a law unto ourselves. That means by nature, you are the law almost. Right and wrong is instinctively within you. By nature, I do what is right. If you go on to verse 15, it even goes on to talk about conscience or being convicted. Know what is right or wrong without God's law. Is this what verse 14 is telling us in Romans 2? How do they come to this conclusion? Part of it does have to do with other translations and other commentaries that help them make that conclusion as well, based on wrong teachings. But I'd like to read a few translations just to illustrate how they interpret this verse. One is from the Contemporary English Logos Library System, 1997. It says, some people naturally obey the law's commands, even though they don't have the law. This proves that the conscience is like a law written in the human heart, and it will show whether we are forgiven or condemned. Another translation reads, when Gentiles who do not have the divine law do instinctively what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, since they do not have the law. They show the essential requirements of the law are written in their heart and they operating there, and with their consciences, sense of right and wrong also bear witness. And their moral decisions, their arguments of reason, their condemning or approving thoughts will accuse or perhaps defend and excuse them. This is from the Amplified New Testament, 1999. And two more translations here kind of drive the point home. Life Application New Testament Commentary. Some Gentiles who do not know anything about God's written law had moral sensitivity and lived as though following it. They had law of conscience. The knowledge of God's character was available to them, for they knew right from wrong. Their moral awareness will serve in place of the law to judge them. And then Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Commentary. Gentiles do not have the law, still do such things as honor their parents, which indicates they believe in basic moral law. They know within their hearts that there is a difference between right and wrong. the law of conscience serves as judge to them in place of Moses' law. So you see where the focus is that by nature they do the things in the law without the law, and that you are a law unto yourself in that regards. The way they're saying it is that without the law, you instinctively know what is right or what is wrong. This is by nature. So let's start by looking at this first half of this verse, and we'll break this down a bit. Verse 14, for when Gentiles, comma, who do not have the law, comma, by natures do the things in the law, these, although not having law, are law unto themselves. So by nature do the things in the law. That's the first issue we have. Is it really saying that for when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law? Is that really saying that they, by nature, by their natural instincts, they do the things that are right? Is that what it's saying there? Well, we have a comma issue there. We have a translation issue. A comma used in the wrong place can really change the explanation of a verse in the context of a verse. One thing we do need to remember is that the Greek text of Scripture had no punctuation. So where this punctuation is added, that is from translators. And if they're putting in commas in certain places that can actually change the fundamental understanding of the verse, then there could be an issue if it does not match all the other scriptures. A prime example of this is the thief on the cross. And there is a comma issue there. We're all very familiar with that. You know, there's many plain scriptures, one being John 3 and verse 13, states no one except for Christ has ascended into heaven. And there's others, and we know we do not go to heaven immediately, or that, that's not what happens, a heaven or hell. But people will take that scripture, and based on that comma, they think, today you'll be with me in paradise. So let's just briefly turn there. I know we understand this, but just briefly, just to bring out the point, let's turn to Luke 23 and verse 43. Luke 23 and verse 43. We'll read this as it is with the comma. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, comma, I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, you move the comma after today and you read, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. So that has no conflict with the other scriptures when that comma is on the other side, meaning basically in the future, you will inherit the kingdom of God. As a promise, this will happen. I say to you this today, you will be with me in paradise. So we have a comma issue here. Let's turn back to Romans 2 and verse 14, which also has a comma issue. Romans 2 and verse 14. When we read this, if with a comma before by nature, we'll read that for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law. Okay, well, that kind of makes it seem like by nature you do the things in the law. But if you add the comma after by nature, you have a totally different context. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, comma, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. We'll get to the point of law to themselves, but just that section of by nature, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law. That is going to make a lot more sense. Well, what does it mean by nature? By placing the comma first, before we get to that, but first by placing the comma after the phrase by nature, it disconnects by nature from the act of doing the law. Where although the Gentiles can still keep the law, it doesn't imply it's by instinct or by nature they do this. So we recognize that the Gentiles did not have the law by nature. Now what does that mean? What does it mean that the Gentiles do not have the law by nature? The Greek word for nature here is physis. and it's P-H-Y-S-I-S. And it can indicate various things. It can indicate order of nature, birth origin, habits, growth, lineal descent, and native disposition. This is according to Thayer's Greek Lexicon, BibleSoft, Strong's Concordance, and International Bible Translators Incorporated. But two examples of this word, or nature, can also help us understand in the context what it's meaning here in Romans 2 and verse 14. Well, let's turn to Romans 11 and verse 21. These two examples, Romans 11 and verse 21 and Romans 11 and verse 24, point out the understanding that the Gentiles by nature did not grow up with the law in the same way that the Jews did. As separate birth, separate, physical origin. So that's going to help us understand Romans 2. Romans 11 verse 21. Romans 11 and verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. The Greek word here for natural is that same word, same Greek word. It's used to separate birth and physical origin. So the concept of being grafted into the tree. So the branches were not a part of the natural branches. And, verse 24 helps us to clarify on that as well. So verse 24, just a couple verses. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivating olive tree, how much more will these things, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So those of Jewish lineal descent, the natural branches that God initially worked with, by nature of being Jews, they habitually heard the law, and the readings of the law in the synagogues, the temple. The law was a part of their lives in a native disposition. The average Jew received far more exposure to the moral law guidelines than the Gentiles. However, on the other hand, the Gentiles were later grafted in, although they did not originally have the law, by nature. And that is what helps us understand Romans 2 and verse 14. So let's go back to Romans 2 and verse 14. With the right context of understanding that, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. We can understand that part of by nature. And we're getting closer to explaining what it means to be a law to themselves. But let's go ahead and establish a little further that by nature could not be referring to human nature, that we just, by human nature, that we just, we do the things of law by human nature. That can't be. There's too many other scriptures that say otherwise. I'd like to look at a few of those scriptures, not too many, but I'd like to emphasize that point, that we can't make that conclusion, that by nature would be referring to human nature. We won't turn there, but you can refer to Romans 8 and verse 7. It says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Scriptures have to fit with the other scriptures that clearly say what they say. So to take human nature and say this is human nature is good and that it tells you what is right or wrong, and that it's almost like the law is built into your human nature, we can't come to that conclusion by the other scriptures that are there. So Ephesians 2 in verse 1, we'll start there. By nature, let's ask the question first. By nature, what are we like? What is human nature like? So we'll have the answer here. Ephesians 2 in verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Well, by nature, what type of children are we? we're children of wrath by nature. You know, without God's Spirit working in us, without a converted heart, our human nature will not lead us to obey God's law. It will not happen by nature. That is, human nature is what we fight against, what we wrestle against, just as we wrestle against Satan the devil, who is the one that feeds to the flesh and that human nature. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Now what is within ourselves? Can we lead ourselves? Is that within us to do that? Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own path. O Lord, correct me, but with justice. So, in the sense of righteousness and leading your own steps to righteousness, it's saying here we need God to correct us or direct us mercifully, because it is not in himself to direct his own steps. It is not in man to direct his steps rightly. Proverbs 16, verse 25. You know, sometimes God repeats himself in the Bible, and it's always good for us to pay attention to what these verses say, but I think when there is emphasis, we should pay extra careful attention to that. And so this scripture is almost identically found, Proverbs 14 and verse 12 as well. We won't turn to each one, but it repeats itself. I think for us to make sure we get the point here, but Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So this is saying man is short-sighted when it comes to decisions of right and wrong apart from God. We may think we're on the right path. Many that are practicing Christians or professing Christians, they believe that they are on the right path leading to the right destination. However, that could be fatal because it's not based on God's will or wisdom. One time, a group of young adults were traveling from Kansas City to Cincinnati. They were hoping to make good time heading back. They were there for the Kansas City Young Adults Weekend, and they were heading back to Cincinnati. Well, they got to talking, and did they instinctively find their way back to Cincinnati? They're talking, nobody's paying attention to the maps or directions, and then okay, cat's out of the bag. All right, so there's a few people in the car, me being one of them. We had some good in-depth conversations. Till we realized we're halfway to Chicago. And somebody should have been a better navigator. But we did not instinctively find our way back to Cincinnati. We needed a map. We needed to know what the right course of direction was going to be. We had very good intentions. Our intentions were to make it back to Cincinnati. But without the right guide, we will not make it to the right destination. If we say the road to eternal life is the road to Cincinnati, we need the map. We need the guide to that destination. We need instructions and guidance if we want to make sure that we don't lose our way. Even better, we need those instructions to be a part of our heart and mind. So when we know of a place and you know how to get there, you don't need the instructions. It's in your heart and mind. You do need the instructions. It'd be good to have them. Now, I can't, every analogy fails, so I'm not saying you don't need God's law, but it's even better when it's even a part of you to the furthest extent. We need God's law in our heart and mind, and without the instructions for what leads to life, we will not instinctively be on the right path. And that is because our heart, in the unconverted state, it just cannot be trusted. We will not do the things by nature that are right to do. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, this is, again, this is human nature. What it's talking about, this is the unconverted heart. This is not the converted heart. This is the unconverted heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But we don't by nature do the things in the law. Our heart does not instinctively keep the law. However, it is important to note, just because someone did not grow up with the truth, who's not subject to God's law being taught, it does not mean that their heart cannot change. This is called conversion through God's Spirit, through repentance, God's Spirit dwelling in us, helping us to obey God's law to the furthest extent. The whole context for Romans 2 and verse 14 is Gentiles being doers of the law, even though by nature they did not grow up with the law the same as the Jews. Both Jews and Gentiles can be converted Christians and be doers of the law. And this is what Paul was emphasizing here. And now we're getting to the point of understanding how the Gentiles were a law to themselves. The second part of the verse. If the Gentiles who did not by nature grow up with the law and do the things in the law, how and why are they a law to themselves? What does that mean? Does that just mean they are the law and you don't need God's law? That's where they take it. What does the phrase mean? They are a law unto themselves. Back to Romans 2 and verse 14. Romans 2 and verse 14 again. And what I would like to do is just continue reading in verse 15, because that basically answers what it means for the Gentiles to be a law to themselves. Romans 2 and verse 14, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." Who are these and how are they a law to themselves? Law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves the thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So, the work of the law is written in their hearts and mind. It is a part of them. It is a law to themselves. It's a part of themselves. The law is a part of themselves. It's in their heart and mind. Those that have the law to themselves are converted. They have a converted heart where God's law is written in their heart and mind, giving the right conscience and conviction of what is right and wrong according to God's law. My next door neighbor, he's a really nice guy. He does not have a conscience for breaking the Sabbath. Not at all. It does not bother him. The law is not a law to himself. My neighbor, who does not have God's law written in his heart and mind, does not keep God's law naturally, certainly does not. So the Gentiles, Paul referred to in 2 and verse 14, were not converted from birth, natural instinct, you know. He was writing in verse 15, they did indeed have the law written in their heart and mind. So how did this come about? Well, the same way that it would come about for anyone who repents, receives God's Spirit, is converted. So he's talking about converted Gentiles here. the Gentiles being referred to are converted members of the Church of God, not natural Christians that just instinctively do what is right. There's no such thing as a natural Christian, quote unquote. People do not just do naturally what the law says. You know, when God eventually opens the minds of our neighbors, they receive God's Spirit, the law will be written in their heart and mind, they will obey. The law will be a part of themselves, a law to themselves, because it is written in their hearts and mind. That phrase, a law to themselves, is a part of themselves. That is what the Spirit does. It does not delete the Ten Commandments. It helps convict of the Ten Commandments, of the God's law. Two final scriptures to finish up. We'll continue by reading Romans 2, 14 and 15 all the way in the full context afterwards. But let's first turn to John 16 and verse 5, because God's Spirit does convict us of right or wrong based on God's law, because it is being written in our heart and mind. It is a part of God's Spirit. It does teach us of what sin is, but sin is the transgression of the law. I apologize. I have two other scriptures after this. So, okay, John 16, in verse 5. John 16 and verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin. It does, part of the Holy Spirit does convict of sin, which sin is the transgression of God's law, and of righteousness, and of judgment. God's Spirit does convict us of sin based on God's law also being written into our hearts. Helps us to have the ability and awareness and strength to keep God's law more perfectly. One final scripture. I'm sorry, I keep saying that. Two. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. There's a future time coming as well when God's law will be written in the heart and minds, those in the millennium. And it will help them to obey God's law and statutes. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will cause my spirit within you, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. So it will help to keep God's law. God's Spirit will help them to do that. Romans 2 and verse 14 and 15, where we started. Romans 2 and verse 14, I should have just had a guide there. Keep going back quite a bit. Let's go ahead and read this all the way through. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, I guess you could parenthetically say by nature, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their heart, and their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or excusing them. So the Gentiles, who are a law to themselves, are converted Gentiles, the law is in their heart. It's a part of themselves, and by nature, they did not grow up keeping the law like the Jews. So I hope we have a little better understanding of Romans 2 and verse 14. We don't just naturally obey God's law. The Gentiles did not instinctively keep the law. Human nature is enmity against God's law and against God. This is why we need God's Spirit, so that the law can be a part of our heart and mind, that we can be convicted of what is right and wrong comparative to God's law. We need that. So I hope that we understand Romans 2 and verse 14 a little more clearly. The Gentiles were a law to themselves because God's law was not only being written in the hearts and minds of the Jew, but also Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And that is the major theme of Romans. God was going to work with both the Jews and the Gentiles. This is the overall message found in the book of Romans. So real quickly, back to possum trot and monkey's eyebrow conversation. The conversation continued on. He didn't pull a gun on me. It would have been bad. Nobody was around. It was a very remote area. but it did continue, and he would have a point, and I would have a point. And you think, you know, God gives us God's word, his word, as our sword. And I went ahead and pulled it out, and I said, you know, Bible's out in the trunk. Let's go to Romans real quick. And he said, well, okay, that'll be good. And I went ahead and went to Romans 7 and verse 7. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But we'll turn to Romans 7 and verse 7. And we were sitting in the car together, and he was next to me in the passenger seat, and we both read it together. I said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law." And he looked at me, and he kind of smiled a little bit and changed the subject and closed the Bible.